Father, we desperately need You. We desperately need to see You, behold You. Need to be brought into You, O Lord God. Need to walk with You and in You, to be forgiven of all of our sins, cleansed by You, to have Your righteousness, O Lord God. We need You, O Lord God, to create the air every second in which we breathe. We need You to keep our heart going right now, O Lord God. We need You to help us stay in marriages. We need You, O Lord God, to help us get through this week, Father God, and the trials that we will come through. We need You to understand what joy in life is, Father God. Father, would You please help us now? See You, know You, love You, and worship You in spirit and in truth, O God. I pray that by Your Holy Spirit You would do Your miraculous work in us as we open Your Word. Help us to see and love Christ now. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we are beginning this week a short sermon series. It's going to be five sermons called The Excellency of Christ. I made a typo. This is my fault. I was thinking through this. I had misthought of this and thought of this as The Excellencies of Christ. That's how I put it in the bulletin. That's false. It's not multiple excellencies. It's not like characteristics of excellence. It is that He is excellent. So I'm correcting that. It's not the book of Revelations. There's one revelation. It's the book of Revelation. The revelation of Jesus Christ. So that's in your bulletin. Just so you know, that's a typo. That's my typo. The excellency of Christ. I've been praying and wrestling and pondering about this series for about 8 months now. So I'm very excited for it, and I feel very passionate about it. This comes out of what I fear, or what I think we as a congregation, we as a church in America are missing. And it's not just a little thing that we're missing, it's the thing that we're missing. And that's, who is Christ? Who is Jesus? Now, we all have an idea here when we say, who is Jesus? We all have an idea there. And for some of us, it might just be, Jesus, He's that guy who lived a long time ago, and don't really think much else about Him. Or something, you think, well, Jesus, He's the Son of God, and that's as far as we go. Or Jesus is my Savior, and He's the one that I have to believe in to go to heaven. And all these things are true, they fail to grasp the magnitude of who Jesus is. And I believe that it is of critical importance, life or death, for us to grasp more and more the depth of Christ, and not just understand it with our heads, but be drawn into Him. Because I think that actually is the picture of salvation there. I'm going to commend a few books throughout the series to us here. Not too many. Don't worry, it won't be too many. But just recommend a couple of them. And I'm going to start with one from an author you might have heard of, John Piper. Have I mentioned him before? I'm sorry. Just happens to word things that really hit me and I think are right on. He has a book called God is the Gospel. I commend that book to you. God is the Gospel. Okay, you can get it for free online. His website, desiringgod.org. Type in God's Gospel. You can download it for free or order it for like $5 or something. He asked this question. The critical question for our generation and for every generation is this. If you could have heaven, with no sickness, and with all the friends you ever had on earth, and all the food you ever liked, and all the leisure activities you ever enjoyed, and all of the natural beauties you ever saw, all the physical pleasures you ever tasted, and no human conflict or any natural disasters, could you be satisfied with heaven if Christ were not there? Now, many of you probably just said, well, no, of course not, of course not. No, because, you know, Jesus, I love Jesus, and I want Jesus, and He's my Savior, He's my Lord. So of course that wouldn't be a great place. Heaven without Christ wouldn't be all that good, even if it had all the other wonderful things that I want. I don't believe us. I want to say that too. And I think in large measure that there is a lot of truth to that. I do. But I think in our American mindset, we shift a lot. And heaven, when we think of heaven, a lot of it is the gifts that come with heaven. And we don't think a whole lot about the giver of the gifts, Christ Himself. And what draws us and what we think is our reward is the American dream, just bigger and longer, right? So no mortgages, and beautiful homes and beautiful lawns and lots of leisure activity. We just get to hang out all the time and it's all beautiful. And, you know, everything, all the things we love to do are there. And yet we don't often just think about Christ is our reward. Now, I could be wrong. And maybe it's just me. I'm not one of them. Maybe this is just sermon series for myself. But I fear that Christ isn't our all in all. But you see, He is the all in all. He is everything. Everything, as we'll see from this morning's passage, is about Christ and in Christ and for Christ and by Christ. And if we miss that, so if we, He's just a little bit, or He's just okay, or He's just the, you know, the life insurance policy, then we're missing so much. I'm talking with some of you. You know, we've been having some great conversations, particularly with Tim and I and with Nick Johnson, just wrestling with some of these concepts here that, you know, many of us in our Christian life, we've kind of plateaued. Right? That's Tim's term. You know, we kind of got to a place in life, we kind of plateaued. We believe in Jesus, maybe, and maybe some of you don't, and that's okay. We can wrestle with that too. And we kind of get to the place where we believe in Jesus, our Savior, and so we're saved, and we kind of hang out there, and then we just kind of hang there, and it's okay. We're just having a good time. We're going to heaven, but, you know, until that time, I'm just going to live the American dream best I can here. And when things get bad, I'm in trouble, I'll pray. But, you know, then if things get good, I'll just go back to the American dream. We're kind of hanging out. I think for a lot of us, we kind of hang out in our Christian faith and our walk with God here at this kind of plateau level because we think, you know what, I've already gotten the best there is in being born again. And to get any deeper with Christ or to get any more with Christ, man, I got to work a whole lot more, we think in terms of work, and only for a little bit reward. So, you know, the payoff on getting deep with Christ, not so good. Right? A lot of investment, just a little bit of payoff. You know what? I'm going to hang out where I am. I'm going to invest my time, my energy, my money, everything else, in other places, you know, and just I'll go to heaven, and then it'll all be good. I'm here to tell you, and I hope the Scriptures show us, that it's just the opposite. That for no work, the gains are infinite. Friends, we've not yet begun to taste the goodness and the glory and the splendor and the joy and the blessing of Christ. We've not yet begun to be caught up in worship of who this wonderful God is. There's so much more. There's so much more. It's like you're climbing a mountain. If you're a hiker, there's like the false peak. Right? So you hike and hike and hike and hike and, you know, and it's so hard, it takes a long time, and then you see the peak, and you're like, oh, yes, I'm getting to the peak, and you get up to the and you crest, and you're like, oh, it was just sort of an optical illusion because of the way that the horizon is, and it's actually there's a lot more that goes on. Now, usually when you're hiking, you don't like to see that because you want to get to the top, right? But with Christ, it, in a good way, it's, you know, we think we're at the top, but friends, I want us to pick our heads up and see that we have just taken the first step, and there are mountain ranges of glory and goodness and joy in Christ that are set before us, and God saying, come, come, deeper in, deeper in. C.S. Lewis would say in his Mind the Witch and the Wardrobe series in the final battle at the end. So I pray, let us go deeper into Christ, because there is such goodness, such joy there. My purpose and my prayer in this 5-week series is that we would behold Jesus and worship Him. That's it. Pretty simple. We would be caught up in Him, that we would love Him, desire Him. We would see Him for who He is. That's my whole desire, to by God's grace and by His Word, to show Jesus. Just put Him out there. And trust that through His Spirit, God will have us drawn to Him and say, that's my Savior? And worship Him. So there won't be a lot of applications in these sermons. The application is going to be worship. And that's nothing we can stir up in ourselves. It's got to be the Spirit of God calling us forward into worship. Okay, a few books. A few books, just really quick. There's a couple here. I'm only going to do one Piper book, okay? John Piper, just one, right? It's called Seeing and Savoring Jesus Christ. Short book, easy book. It's actually got a DVD series if you want to go along with it. Seeing and Savoring Jesus Christ. This is everything I'm talking about. Right? It's this whole thing. He wants to portray that we would see and savor, love Jesus for who He is. That's one. Another one here by Greg Dutcher. And I'll these will be up here afterwards if you want. Greg Dutcher. It's a new book just came out called You Are the Treasure That I Seek. Subtitled, there's a lot of cool stuff out there, Lord. And it really has to do with idolatry and how idolatry is just rampant in us. It's really like we don't talk about idolatry a lot, but that's our sin. That's what we're caught up in, is an idolatry. And that the answer to idolatry is not just stop worshiping stuff. It's replace that stuff with worshiping God, the treasure that He is. So I recommend that one to you. Free online, old sermon back from the 1800s from J.C. Ryle, Scottish preacher, called Christ is All. You can get it for free online. Again, it'll be up here. Christ is All. From Colossians chapter 3. And then finally, I know it's hard reading, I know, it's thick, I know, but Jonathan Edwards, a preacher out in Western Massachusetts back in the early 1700s. So he's Puritan, so they write long sentences, okay? But he's got a sermon on here called The Excellency of Christ, where my title for the series comes from, The Excellency of Christ, on Revelation chapter 5, and we will that'll be one of the passages that we'll look at. So I don't know if you can get that online for free. If not, I have copies that you can get. So there's a couple of sources there. Let's turn to our first passage. We're going to do 5 passages throughout these 5 series. Let's look at our first passage this morning. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 20. Let's pray again. Father God, would you please accomplish your great and mighty purposes now as we get into your word? I pray that your will would be done. Help us, O Lord God, to see by your Spirit, O Lord God, that you would receive great glory and we would receive great joy in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Colossians chapter 1. Verses 15 through 20. Please follow along as I read. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. all things were created by Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything He might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all of His fullness dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. This is God's Word. This section here is often titled, maybe in many of your Bibles, the subheading there is the supremacy of Christ. This points, whole passage points out and shows how Jesus is supreme. He is Lord. He is King. He is sovereign over everything. The supremacy of Christ. And what we unfortunately don't see very well, most of our English translations, some of the older translations do a better job actually, is that this is, it's poetry. It's actually probably a hymn in the early church. This could have possibly been sung, or at least kind of recited poetically here. And it has two stanzas, poetic form, and with a transitional little teeny stanza in the middle. So it's kind of got three, but the middle one is just transitional. Kind of transitions from the first stanza to the second stanza. So let's look at the first one. Okay, I've tried to structure it on the slide to show that a little bit. I hope that helps. But okay, look at the first stanza, which is verses 15 through 16. And it begins with, He, Jesus, is the image of God and the firstborn over all creation. Listing out those two things. He is the image of the invisible God. And He is the firstborn over all creation. So two things that you're calling out of who Jesus is, what He is. Now those two descriptions of Christ, they hearken back to where do these, when you read these phrases, image of God and creation, what book of the Bible comes to mind? Genesis, right. The end of Genesis or the beginning of Genesis? The very beginning of Genesis. Genesis chapter 1, creation. When God creates, okay? So He's calling Him here, talking Jesus about creation, referring back to creation. And it says, look at Genesis chapter 1 really quickly there. Genesis chapter 1. Okay, so first it has, in the beginning God created. God created the heavens and earth. This is what God did in the beginning. He created everything. And then in verse 26, after He's created, this is on the sixth day of creation, God says, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule. Then, verse 27, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. In the image of God. So Adam and Eve, and through extension, all of us, are made in the image of God. And all that means is we're to reflect who God is. That we people are to look at us and get a picture of who God is. Now, it sounds a little silly sometimes when you look at us now, but that's because of sin. That's because sin is now in us, and so when people look at us, they get a really bad image of who God is. But as we, as God's image bearers, are to go forth in the world and display who God is. That's what it means that we're made in His image. And you saw in verse 26, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, that we're created in God's image. And what's our task as being an image bearer of God? Rule. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and the animals on the ground. We are to rule. We are to be sub-kings, like a regent for our King who is God. God is the great King. He creates us now in His image as a ruler to rule over creation. That's what we're to do. It's our task here. Well, we mess that up. Through sin. And now here we're seeing that Jesus is not, and we'll talk about what it means to be, He's the firstborn in a second here, but the passage from Colossians 1:15, where it's calling us back to Genesis and creation, is Jesus made in the image of God like we are? No. He is the image of God. He is God. Jesus is God. He is the image. When we look at Jesus, and I don't mean physically, when we see Jesus, we see God because He is God. He's not just a carpenter. He's not just a teacher. He's God. Now keep in mind, when Paul was writing this to the church at Colossae, Jesus had been walking around about 30 years before, probably most about 30 years before. He'd been walking around. So they saw this guy, right? This guy, and they, you know, in the dirt and walking around and not glorious, not riding on clouds, no angels attending him, no halo around him, except on the Mount of Transfiguration. They saw him. They knew that he was, and now they're saying, that guy? We saw him hang on the cross. We put him in a grave. You're saying he's God? He's not only God. He was in creation, before creation. He was the one who made creation. In the Genesis 1, you know, let us make God in our image. It could be some other things, but it's very probable that he's talking about the Trinity there. Jesus Christ didn't just come along 2,000 years ago. He always has been. And he's firstborn not because he was born, not because there was a time when he wasn't, and then all of a sudden he was born. What is the firstborn? When you think of, particularly, you know, in Jewish culture here, you know, think of Middle Eastern. The firstborn is the heir. The firstborn is the one that gets the inheritance. The firstborn is the one who rules and reigns and takes on all of the father's authority. By calling Jesus the firstborn here, by using these images here, he is the image of God, and he is the firstborn of a creation. He's pointing us back. Sorry, creation's this way. He's pointing us back to creation. And while Adam and Eve were created in the image and were called to rule, and they failed, Jesus is the image of God. He is God, and his task is what? The same. To rule. He is the king. He is God. And his role is to rule over all of creation. All of creation. All of creation. He sits as king over everything. He's not just this meek and gentle guy, okay? This is one of the challenges we have when we see all these very well done pictures and paintings of Jesus, right? He always looks like he's probably, you know, in the 70s or so, kind of real long flowing hair, right? And I always think his eyes look, they try to make his eyes look like, you know, trying to make it look like he's God, and yet for him to make his eyes a little bit kind of, misty, and, you know, and he, I always think he looks a little effeminate, frankly, when we see most pictures of him, you know? And I don't think it captures, nor can it capture, that he is the king of everything. And we'll see that in just a second, what he is king over. So he is the image of God, the firstborn over all creation, meaning that he is the one who is to rule. He is God. He is the King. That's who Jesus is. Now, verse 16 says what that tells us, or why. What is it that gives him that right? What is it that gives him the right to be the King? It's because all things were created in him, by him, and for him. He wasn't just in the... verse 16, sorry, let me just read that. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. So why is he the king? Why does he have the right to have all the authority all over creation? Why can he say to all of creation, I'm going to tell you what to do because I'm your king? Because he made it. It's his. He made all of creation. All of creation was made by him, for him, and in him. One little thing there for the NIV. In verse 16 it says, for by him. and what they're trying to show, it's a hard translation, really. They're trying to show there is that in the sphere, in the realm, the spiritual realm of Christ, creation was made. I think in is actually a better translation, but it's not like inside his body or something like that. It's in the realm of Christ, in the place where Christ rules, which is everywhere, that's where creation was made. Just like in Ephesians, we saw that to be born again means you're in Christ. We're in the sphere of the spiritual sphere of Christ. That's where creation was made too. It was made in him. At the end of verse 16, we see that all things were created not just in him, but also by him and for him. So he has complete rule over all of creation. It was made in him. It was made by him. He's the means. He is the one working in Genesis chapter 1 to create everything. It's Jesus doing that with the Father, the Spirit, in some way. If that's not for today, we'll get off track. And all of creation, my brothers and sisters, every mosquito, every blade of grass, every quasar, every universe is for one person, Jesus. It's all for him. Every single one of us are created for him. For him, everything. Jesus is Lord over creation. And as you'll see later, I want to call that first creation or old creation. Okay? That's the first stanza. Second stanza is verses 17, beginning of verse 18. It simply says, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together, verse 17, and he is the head of the church, he is the head of the body, the church. Okay, so those three things there are now called out in this middle transitional stanza here. Okay, and it's beautiful, but it's a hinge like on a door. So the first part of 17 is summing up the first stanza. First stanza was about Jesus being Lord over all of creation, King over all creation. And we see that summed up in verse 17. He's before all things, both temporally and in terms of priority. In the middle part there, and the end of verse 17, says, in him all things hold together. We're going to see that, meaning the first stanza, all that's encountered there, meaning creation, old creation, and the second stanza, which we'll get to in a second, all these things hold together in Jesus. Again, just pointing to he is sovereign. He is God. Then the end of this transitional stanza actually now gives us a little bit of a prelude into what's going to come in the second stanza. Is that making sense? Not so much. You got the first stanza, Jesus is Lord of creation, first creation. Then this middle stanza, the first part of it says, I'm going to summarize that, I'm just going to say it again, he's the Lord of that. And then the middle part is just, I'm holding both pieces together. And then the last part of that second stanza is showing what he's going to say in the second stanza. It's just poetry, just flowing poetry here, okay? And so now we get into what does the second stanza say? Begins in the middle of verse 18, and it says, he is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, in the middle of verse 18. I hope you can see a bit of a parallel here. Beginning of the first stanza, he's the firstborn over creation. Beginning of the third stanza, he's the firstborn from among the dead, meaning his resurrection. Okay? So verse 18 is saying he is the beginning, meaning the beginning of something new. Back to the part of verse 18 there, the church. This new thing that God's doing. The church, often called the new creation. God is doing a new creation. And in Jesus, when raising Jesus from the dead, he's doing another creation now, the church, or the kingdom of God. And Jesus makes that happen also by rising from the dead. And he's also king over the new creation. He is supreme over the new creation. Jesus is king of the old creation because He made it. And Jesus is king of the new creation, the church, the kingdom of God, which lasts forever because through His death and resurrection, He created it. He's the king of old creation and the king of new creation. End of verse 18 shows that He did this, and in doing it can explain it more. What does it mean that He's the firstborn from among the dead? It's that He, in everything, He has the supremacy. He's supreme. He is the Lord over everything. Just like in the first stanza, there was a why does He have the authority to be the firstborn, to be Lord? Now again, in verse 19, why does He have this authority as the firstborn from among them? Why does He have the authority here to be the king of the new creation? For it pleased God to have all His fullness dwell in Him, and because God reconciled all things to Himself in Christ. Meaning, we don't need now any other mediator between us and God. We don't need something else to get to God because all of God is in Christ. Jesus is God, fully, completely. And God, through Christ, through killing Him and raising Him from the dead and seating Him at His right hand as the King of Kings, He is reconciling us, a people who hate Him and who have rejected Him and who have initiated a war with Him. He's bringing peace back to us. See, because of sin, what we do in sin is we declare war against God. We say, I'm not going to follow You as my king. I'm going to follow myself. And it creates a war, a divide between us and God. The thing is, it's a war we can't win because He's God and really strong and big, and I'm not. But instead of us realizing that it's a war we can't win and going and surrendering, we keep digging in our heels and we keep sinning and we keep fighting and we keep rebelling and we keep pulling away from God further and further. Well, God takes the initiative in Jesus to bring peace between us and Himself, to reconcile us to Himself, to bring us back into His relation, in relationship with Him, by killing Jesus. That's how He brings us back together. God takes us who hate Him, and He kills Christ instead of killing us. And in doing so, all who believe and trust in Jesus are brought back to peace with God Almighty. Jesus is the King of creation because He made it. Jesus is the King of the new creation, which is the church, which we just have a foretaste of it now, of the kingdom of God. We're just tasting the kingdom of God now. When He comes again, it will be here in all its glory and majesty, and it will be forever. And He will reign as king over the new creation, over the kingdom, forever and ever, because He is the King, the Lord, supreme, because He made it. Just like He made the first creation, He's made the second creation. Brought all things together in Himself. We're used to seeing things and hearing about, well, Jesus is Lord. We sing that. We understand that a little bit. But in one passages like this, it's declaring in such not allegory, but such imagery. That it's not just, Jesus Lord doesn't mean much to us. The fact that He sits on His throne over all of creation and said, blade of grass, and said, women and men, and I create you, and I make you, and I am your king. And here is what I am giving to you, that you are to be my vassals, and go forth as my people and rule. It's that imagery there that Adam was supposed to bear God's image and failed. But Jesus doesn't fail. He bears God's image perfectly. Why? Because He is God. And what do we do now that we failed and we're in rebellion to God and we deserve God's wrath? Instead of killing us, He kills Jesus. But because He's God, He doesn't stay in the grave. He rises from the dead and proclaiming that He is God. He is God. And He's God over the earth and the heavens. And you know, 16 there it says that He's Lord of all and things in heaven and on earth, visible, invisible, thrones, powers, rulers, authorities. That's talking about the spirit world too, angels, demons, all of that. He made them all, meaning that you don't have to worry because He's in control of them all. My brothers and sisters, do not be afraid. Do not let anything in this world or in the world to come bring you fear if you know Christ, because He is the King of this world and in the King of heaven forever and ever. Jesus is supreme. And He is your King if you trust in Him. Jesus is Lord of both the old creation and the new creation. Let's pray. Father, I thank You that Jesus is supreme. He is the firstborn over all of creation. There is nothing in heaven or earth or under the earth that sits even beside Him. That all things are under the footstool of Christ, because He reigns over them as the sovereign, almighty King. I pray, O Lord God, that You would bring us away from rebellion against our King Jesus and into joyful servitude to You, O Lord. Help us to see Christ as our sovereign and to bow and surrender to You, Lord. Only by Your Spirit that we can come. I pray You draw us to You, O God, and lead us into worshiping this Christ who is Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.